all things. And we ask for your guidance as we attempt to turn our focus away from ourselves and onto you and onto your ways. We acknowledge we cannot live our lives separately from our God and Creator, and we invite our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to be the Lord of our lives, and we seek his presence now as we begin our worship service together, and as we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Please take a few moments to greet and welcome those around you this morning. Please be seated. Please be seated. We'd like to invite our kiddos to come up front for the children's sermon as Andrew leads us in singing the first stanza of Tell Me the Stories of Jesus.
Tell me the stories of Jesus, I love to hear. Things I would ask him to tell me if he were here. Scenes by the wayside, tales of the sea. Stories of Jesus, tell them to me.
I even turned my microphone on this morning, so. Today I'm going to talk about Noah's Ark, and I'm sure you've heard about Noah's Ark before. And an ark is a big boat. In fact, the reason this happened is God looked down and he said, my beautiful world was spoiled. The people God had made could not live together happily. They did not share. They were not kind to each other. They were selfish, and they were greedy. They cared only about themselves. They started to fight and hurt each other. They took things that didn't belong to each other. They forgot about God and how to love and care for other people. God was sad, but there was one man that was good, and that was Noah. Noah still loved God. He loved his family. He took care of his family. And he took care of the world that God had made. And God told Noah to build an ark, or a big boat. And he gave him all the specifications on it, and he told him how it would float on water. And this ark, believe it or not, was a, you know how big a football field is? It's a football field and a half. And it took Noah and his family 3 years to build this ark. And when it was all built, God told Noah to put all the different animals that he could in the ark. And then it started raining. And it rained for 30 days and nights. And the entire world was flooded. And the rivers came over their banks, the seas flooded, but Noah's ark floated on the water. And when the rain stopped and dry land appeared again, God told Noah and the animals could leave the ark, and a bright rainbow came over the sky. Noah thanked God for keeping them safe, and God promised there would never be another flood like this. Now today, I'm going to say our prayer first, and then I have something special to give to each of you. And would everybody bow their head and hold their hands? Dear God, thank you for the story about Noah's Ark and how it teaches us to trust God and to live our lives the way He wants us to live. And we will receive many blessings on earth and in heaven. And okay. Now I'm going to give you, and since we talked about animals, I brought along some animals. A cat. Oh, there's a frog. Well, there's a monkey. That's a giraffe. Oh, another hummingbird. Oh, and there's a cat. Oh, another giraffe. Oh, and this is a doggy. That's a dog. Oh, and there's a rabbit. And let's see what we got in here. I feel something. Oh, there's a frog. Okay, you're all dismissed. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Ed. As we go to God in prayer, a number of people for us to remember. LaVon Weaver is over at the St. Luke's Hospital here on Berry Road with some respiratory concerns. We also want to lift up Savannah Moore. She was with us during the summertime, but she has some health concerns that are kind of working out to be a long-term issue, so please remember her in prayer. Also, Jill Gregory is at North Kansas City Hospital. Emily Boswell has now been placed on hospice care because of the severity of the pneumonia she's dealing with, and she is now home, which is certainly a good place for her to be. Grace Kimberling is over at the McCrite Rehabilitation Center. We lift up Michelle in our prayers, knowing that she is going to be starting out that chemotherapy. There you are, Michelle. You're here this morning. God bless you. We'll be lifting you up in prayer in the midst of the treatments at hand for you starting tomorrow, right, Michelle? We lift up Jerry and Peggy Treese's daughter, June, recovering from surgery. Connie and Klaus Stark's daughter, Marissa, in the midst of her recovery, as well as Connie's brother, Chris. We have family members and Jill McCombie's family to lift up. And Larry Witten is looking to have gallbladder surgery tomorrow. We also want to lift up Rihanna Ralston. Terry Lyon's daughter, Melissa, and Arlita White's sister, Mary, and a number of family members for Ted as well that we've been remembering each week. So with all of these people in our hearts, may we bow our heads before the Lord's presence this morning. Merciful and loving God, we humbly bow before your presence as we are privileged to offer worship and praise to you this Lord's Day. As we have lifted up the names of individuals and families dear to us, we know you are aware of every one of these concerns because of your divine omnipresence. And as our nation mourns the loss of two students and the injury of several others in Santa Clarita, California this past week, we know your Holy Spirit offers comfort for those experiencing such tragic loss and trauma. We weep at the reality that in the 46 weeks of this year of 2019, we have suffered through 44 separate shooting instances in schools all across this nation. And of these 44 events, it is even more profound to realize that 32 of them have occurred in schools serving our most vulnerable in kindergarten through the sixth grade. Your holy word reminds us in Psalm 11 that your soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Psalm 147 reminds us that you also desire to heal the brokenhearted and to bind up their wounds. So as we seek your great comfort for the many who have lost loved ones and those who suffer injuries at the hand of the violent among us, we pray, O God, for your divine intervention, that we may be guided toward a ceasefire of the gun violence that so distresses our nation. For as Isaiah chapter 41 tells us, we need not fear, for you are with us. You are the God who strengthens us and helps us and upholds us by your righteous hand. It is thus with confidence that we embrace your strength and renewal as we offer the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Judy, we thank you for reading our scripture this morning.
Good morning. Excuse me, try that again. Good morning. That didn't work. Okay. Our scripture today is from the New Testament. It's 1 Peter 3, 13 through 18, and you can find that on page 1107 in the Pew Bible. Now, who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated. But in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an account of the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit.
Thank you.
You go before I know that you've even gone to win my war. You come back with the head of my enemy. You come back and you call it my victory. You go before I know that you've even gone to win my war. Your love becomes my greatest defense. It leads me from the dry wilderness. And all I did was praise. All I did was worship. All I did was bow down. All I did was stay still. Hallelujah, you have saved me. So much better your way. Hallelujah, great defender. So much better your way. You go before I do, where my heart can seek to find your truth. Your mercy is the shade I'm living in. You restore my faith and hope again. And all I did was praise. All I did was worship. All I did was bow down. All I did was stay still. Hallelujah, you have saved me. So much better your way. Defender, so much better your way. When I thought I lost me, you knew where I left me. You reintroduced me to your love. You picked up all my pieces, put me back together. You are the defender of my heart. Hallelujah, you have saved me. So much better your way. Hallelujah, great defender. So much better your way. Saved me, so much better your way. Hallelujah, great defender, so much better your way. so much better your way. All I did was praise. All I need to do is worship. Lord, I will just bow down. I'm just gonna stay still.
Thank you, Andrew. Thank you. Matthew chapter 26 tells us that at the time Jesus was arrested, if he had wished, he could have put an end to his participation in God's plan for the salvation of humanity. He could have called to God, and immediately, the text tells us, more than 12 legions of angels would have come to his aid. That's about 72,000 of God's angelic beings at our Lord's immediate aid. And as Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 tells us, that would have been but a smidgen of the myriad of myriads and thousands upon thousands of heavenly hosts that are as countless as the stars. Yet as we assemble around our Lord's table and partake in the bread and the cup, symbolic of his great sacrifice, we are humbled, realizing that Christ's love for us is so great that, as Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, Christ offered one sacrifice for sins, an offering that is effective forever, and then he sat down at the right side of God. There he waits until God puts his enemies as a footstool under his feet. With one sacrifice, then, he has made perfect forever those who are purified from sin. And who is that? That's you and me. Thus, we celebrate Christ's willingness to be that final sacrifice, that we might have life eternal. And this is what we celebrate as we turn to our communion hymn number 97. We'll sing all stanzas of Fairest Lord Jesus.
Is purer, who makes the woeful heart to sing. Fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels' heaven can boast.
As we gather at the Lord's table, we remember those words given to us by the Apostle Paul when he said,
For I received from the Lord the teaching that I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took a piece of bread, gave a prayer of thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took a cup, gave thanks to God, and gave it to them, saying, "This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me." This means that every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. May we bow our heads as Don leads us in a word of prayer.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to come around this table today. And we remember the gift that you gave each and every one of us by taking all of our sins, our past, our present, and our future sins, to Calvary with you, so that we may experience eternal and everlasting life. Thank you for loving us so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And these are the gifts of God for the people of God. We welcome you to share this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11 tells us that God will always make us rich enough to be generous at all times, so that many will thank God for the gifts which they receive. As we consider these thoughts, Tom leads us in a word of prayer as we receive our tithes and offerings this morning.
Gracious God, help us be open and generous with you, knowing that our gifts will be used to enhance your work and be a blessing to those in need. Please bless these gifts and these givers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Lord God, we give thanks for this offering and pray that it may be used for your purposes now and always. In the name of Christ, we give thanks. Amen. Please be seated. May we pray. Gracious God, we're privileged to once again be in your house and to understand that one of the greatest blessings we can offer others is our testimony. It's in the name of Christ we give thanks. Amen. Richard Stockton was a lawyer from New Jersey, a member of the Continental Congress, and a signer of the Declaration of Independence. During the American Revolution, he was taken prisoner by some of his own countrymen who were loyalists to the British Crown. Many of his possessions were burned, and his health was destroyed by imprisonment, prompting his death in February in the year 1781, even before the Revolutionary War was over in 1783. But 9 months before he died, Richard Stockton wrote out his last will and testament. Now, as I mentioned in our Lenten series last Easter season, wills of our forefathers are very different than ours are today. And even though I touched on that subject then, I felt it was important for us to touch on it at the congregational level, since not everybody attends those Lenten luncheons. The testament portion of the last will and testament for our forefathers here in this country was actually a testimony of their faith in God, written to their children, their grandchildren, and whoever else may have been listening to the reading of the will at the time of the deceased's departure. Now, the language of the 1600s and 1700s is certainly much more extensive than we are accustomed to. So if you actually read this gentleman's will, it just kind of rattles on and we get lost in all of the wordage, if you will. But what we have to understand is that when our forefathers were writing their last will and testament, that testament was a vital part of that document because they wanted to do all they could to encourage any family member who had not made a confession of faith or expressed a belief in God. They wanted to be able to say, you know, hey, you still have time. I'm dead now, but you have time. And so listen to what I have to say. So here's how he begins. Richard Stockton begins his last will and testament. As my children will have frequent occasion of pursuing this instrument and may probably be particularly impressed with the last words of their father. Now that's interesting, I thought. Yeah, I don't know how many of our kids would be impressed by our last words. We have enough time trying to see if they figured out what it is we said when they were running out the door on the way to school, right? Right? But might be impressed by the last words of their father, I think it proper to subscribe to the entire belief of the great and leading doctrines of the Christian religion. And then he goes on to talk about several points that he believes are the core of Christian belief. Obviously, he had to have some sense of his own understanding of his faith to be able to express that in writing. And then he later writes further in the document, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, that the way of life held up in the Christian system is calculated for the most complete happiness that can be enjoyed in this mortal state. So here he was certainly emphasizing what he thought was the value of upholding and living a Christian life, right? Thus you can see that even before he begins to describe the disposition of his remaining possessions after much had been destroyed during the Revolutionary War, he wanted first and foremost for his children to experience true belief in the God whom we know through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, when you and I consider our last will and testament, even if the document says it's a last will and testament, we know that ours, these days, simply discuss the disposition of our meager world resources and express absolutely nothing about our beliefs in God. Similar to the way that God has been cast out of the classroom, and similar to the way that God has been cast out of the public square, even when we say our final words to those whom we love, we no longer have a testament to offer. You know, I've said this also before in the last few weeks, that the nuns, those who claim to have no faith affiliation today, now constitute 44% of our nation's young adult population, the millennial population, essentially. An American Family Survey indicates that the nuns among our nation's overall population have also increased from 16% in 2007 to 35% in 2018. Over the same period, the number of Americans who identify themselves as Christian has actually gone down from 78% in 2007 to 65% of Americans today. Boy, that is not the kind of trajectory we want to continue on with, is it? We must ask ourselves, why is there such a decline in an affiliation with Christian faith, or certainly even in a belief in God through Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? What I would propose to you is that we have to understand that fewer and fewer Americans are exposed to any conversation, any fellowship, or certainly any worship and often case of any kind of religious faith. Yet, especially among our young adults, other types of so-called meaningful gatherings are actually on the rise. For example, there is this thing called Soul Cycle. Now, I don't know about you, but I guess the idea of Soul Cycle is something about that's supposed to be not only good for your physical well-being, but maybe your spiritual well-being as well. But pedal all you will, it seems to me you're still on a stationary bike, right? Went from one studio in 2006 to 88 studios in 2018. Even if we think about grocery shopping, we all know Saturday's the busiest day for grocery shopping in our country. What's day number two as far as busiest shopping, grocery shopping day of the week? Sunday. Sunday's now number two. You know, it's just amazing how we occupy ourselves with so much about ourselves and so often give so little time for God. But maybe part of the problem is God has been left out of the conversation. I believe it's time for we people of faith to be willing to share our testimony. We have said over and over again for the last several decades, it's not polite to talk about politics or religion in polite company. But again, so many people know so little about God because we don't talk about God or Christ. But if there ever was a legacy worth upholding, you know, when our lives are said and done, what's going to be important? We all believe we're going to go be with God, right? So then why do we spend more time thinking about that, talking about that? Scripture tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is within you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. Right? And I remember in my teenage years growing up in San Antonio, at one point, I was part of a campaign of high school students where we went down to the Alamo Plaza. How many of you have been to the Alamo? Several of you have been. You all know what I'm talking about then. Go down to the Alamo Plaza. And, you know, here we were going around talking to folks and, you know, asking, are you saved? You know, would you like a pamphlet here, you know? Well, you know, I guess part of the reason why that little experience is still so memorable to me after 45 years is that it was met with what you might call mixed results, right? And yet, I have to admit, I was not comfortable doing that. And what I had to reflect upon as I, you know, left that experience and thought more about it over the years is, you know, it never was a hellfire television evangelist that inspired me to know about God. And it certainly wasn't some street evangelist that helped me understand about a loving God. It was the dear people of the Marbach Christian Church and then the Woodlawn Christian Church in San Antonio that helped me experience the living Christ by their example and by what they said. Right? The legacy that we offer our next generation, even as we are striving to bring on a youth director here for our children and youth, our growing number of children and youth in the congregation, is that we know we want to offer the legacy of faith. Even our men's fellowship group, you know, we meet one Thursday night a month. We met this last Thursday. We have decided as a group that what we are about the task of doing right now is sharing our testimony with one another. You know, you can talk about football, you can talk about baseball, you can talk about all kinds of things, but for us as men of faith to talk about our faith, to talk about what God means to us personally, that's a way that we are bound together in our faith. And yet you'll say, oh, well, there's nothing special about my story. You know, that doesn't matter. Truth of the matter is everybody's story is important because God is so big and wondrous. He knows about us completely. Again, remember the text of Matthew chapter 10. Not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from your Father. As for you, even the hairs on your head have been counted, so do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. And you know, Scripture prompts us to tell our stories. Psalm 66, verse 16. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what God has done for my soul. Not for my sports team. What God has done for my soul. 1 John 1, verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we announce to you also, so that you will join us in the fellowship that we have with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, we know Christ will stand for us on the day of judgment, right? Everyone who has made that confession of faith. We know that at the day of judgment, we stand before the throne of God. But we also know Christ steps in, takes our place. If Christ is willing to make that testimony for us, why are we so afraid to share our testimony, not only with those whom we love, but with dear friends, neighbors, whomever? We don't have to do it in a dramatic way. All we have to do is to do so in a compassionate, compelling way. Tell our story to others. That's our last will and what? Testament. If you don't know Christ, maybe today is the day for you to come forward and accept Christ in a way I know your life will be transformed. Maybe today is that day for you to come forward and become a part of our fellowship here at Berry Christian Church. I extend the invitation. We turn to our hymn of invitations, number 480. For the sake of time, let us sing the first and last stanzas, please. First and last, 480. May we stand.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell a story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and His love.
We thank you for being in the Lord's house and wish you the very best as you journey forward with the new week. May we pray. Merciful God, as we depart, your Spirit is with us, and we are privileged to tell the story of your Spirit's presence with us, and for that we do give thanks as we depart and as we seek your guidance in the new week. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever, only all for